And that brings us to the flood. According to Noah's Ark and the Biblical Flood by Joseph Meyer, it's a DVD which I found very informative. Nearly 200 ancient cultures with the capability to keep a written or oral history have records of an all-encompassing flood, one with astounding parallels to the biblical flood account of Noah's Ark. The only thing that really changes in all of these accounts is the name of Noah. In fact, clay tablets unearthed from the ancient city of Nineveh in Assyria tells the story of Noah's flood in great detail. Today, these tablets are housed in the British Museum in London. I submit to you that this may be why the people of Nineveh were so quick to repent when they heard Jonah's sermon. They knew all about the judgment of God and that the flood was real. When Noah was 600 years old, the flood began. The Bible tells us that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Dr. Walter Brown, a physics professor at Emeritus USAF Academy, explains, "We can see on our planet 17 very strange features, which can now be systematically explained as a result of a cataclysmic global flood, whose waters erupted from subterranean chambers with an energy release exceeding the explosion of 10 billion hydrogen bombs. Meteorites are now being analyzed that suggest that they did not originate in the void of outer space, but actually here on Earth, launched by the fountains of the great deep as the global flood began. In March 1998, a meteorite landed in Monahans, Texas. It received much media attention because it almost hit a group of schoolboys who were playing in a field. NASA examined it and found two peculiar things about it. Firstly, it contained liquid water. Secondly, it contained salt. This was puzzling to the scientists because asteroids don't have enough gravity to sustain water, and they cannot acquire salt. Other meteorites have been found to contain dormant bacteria. These bacteria could not have originated in outer space. There is nothing for them to eat there. How would they even survive? Unless they were dormant. So where do they come from? Dr. Brown says, high-pressure liquid water, suddenly expelled into the vacuum of space, will explode with enough energy to place comets, and all comets really are, is just a rock with a snowball. It's a dirty snowball. And asteroids into large orbits around the sun. The sun's energy slowly pushed the rocky bodies, asteroids, away from the sun and into the asteroid belt, which lies between the orbits of Mars and Jupiter. This rocky material has been and is still returning to Earth as meteorites. In other words, when the flood started, the subterranean waters burst through the Earth's crust with the equivalent force of 10 billion hydrogen bombs, sending rocks and snow as far as outer space and raining rocks and water back down to Earth at the same time. This catastrophic event changed the face of the Earth forever. It killed all of humanity and caused many animals to become extinct, except for those who were inside the ark. It changed the entire face of the earth. The earth that Adam and Eve lived on looked very different to the post-flood world. When the crust of the earth split, that is what we call today the continental divide. And so that is when the earth separated and the land masses became different continents. And so in the middle of this devastation, what do we find? We find one big boat. And inside of that boat, there's 8 people and a bunch of animals, birds, and creeping things. The Ark teaches us a few lessons. The first lesson is atonement. The word atone means to cover. Thus, atonement speaks of covering. In Genesis 3 verse 7, we see that after Adam and Eve sinned, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. Then, in Genesis 3:31, we see God making them coverings from animal skins. This is a beautiful picture of atonement. It introduced the fact that some sins carried the death penalty, and thus would need blood to be shed to atone for them or to cover them. Adam broke the law, that is God's command, and ate the forbidden fruit. Death was the penalty for breaking that law, but his death was postponed 930 years because innocent animals died in his place. That is atonement. We see another picture of atonement in the story of Noah's Ark. It says, Genesis 6 verse 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." The word cover and pitch in the English are the same Hebrew word. It's translated twice, once as cover, once as pitch, but it's really the same word. Pitch is tar. The pitch covered the ark. The pitch waterproofed the ark. It is the pitch that made sure that the ark would not sink. So what God was really saying is, cover it inside and outside with covering, or atone it inside and outside with atonement. Of course, it would not make sense being translated into English that way, but it's worthy to note that it's a double use of the word, which means that it's emphasized strongly. Thus, the Ark of Noah is a picture of atonement. Atonement kept them afloat. Atonement kept them waterproof. Atonement sealed off all the cracks between the wood. Atonement kept them safe when the world as they knew it ended. Atonement saved them from destruction. After Noah, later on, when the Israelites rejected God on Mount Sinai, God then instituted animal sacrifices as part of the law of Moses. Why? So that the blood of those sacrifices would atone for their sin. Romans 4 verse 7 to 8 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." There's the covering of the sins, atoning. Remember, atone is the same as cover. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And so through the generations, the blood of those innocent creatures atoned or covered their sins, until one day the blood of a man was poured out on their behalf on a cross. Only one man could ever die in their place. We've seen that already in the covenant of Abraham, that the man who walked in their place between the halves of the carcasses in the blood covenant is the one who could then die in their place, and that man is Jesus. The blood of Jesus did what the blood of no other could ever do. It did not just atone or cover their sins. Instead, it went a step further. It washed them away. It completely forgave them. A covering is temporary, and it does not change what is underneath the covering. Forgiveness, however, is a permanent eraser. The blood of animals postpones death, but the blood of Jesus takes you to the other side of resurrection, where death cannot ever touch you again. Hebrews 10 verse 3 to 4 says, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Hebrews 10 verse 12 to 14, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Amen.